Matthew 25:14-30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went in once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are not a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you," his master replied. "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they will have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Well, my mother told me I should learn something every day, so Lori taught me about a moon bow. Didn't know about that existing. I thought I would share with you insight from the news in the last week. Saw that coincidentally, a rainbow was ending on a pavement on a highway, and a news reporter was actually going down that highway this week. You can look up the video as he drove through the end of the rainbow, and there was no pot of gold. So I just thought I would solve that one for you if you were ever wondering about that. I'm just going to share with you a little bit about my thoughts, the way I think and the things that puzzle me in the scripture. I get that way every once in a while. I go, huh, and start thinking and turn my head a little bit. This third fellow bugs me, and God's relationship with him. Now, Jesus knows his heart. The story is about how well God knows us, and he knew that this person was being lazy. That when he said that I was scared that you reap where you don't sow and you're a hard master, that he was really just blowing excuses and was lazy. But there is what he said has always kind of made me turn my head and think. He said basically, "I'm scared I'm going to fail." He didn't say it that way, but that's the way my mind thinks of the man's story is, look, I was scared I was going to fail if I tried to do something with this, so I buried it and saved it so at least you'd have what you gave me at the beginning because I was scared I was going to fail. And that leads me to this thought of the fear of failure and how it affects our usefulness for the kingdom, how it affects our Christian walk, and then some thoughts about that. I understand fear of failure. I learned it here in South Carolina. I said I used to come down here in the summers and be with my grandmother, and I would go. Our family was active at Siloam Church, and we'd go to Siloam Church at the time. And over at Siloam Baptist, I got to go to with the RAs. And I had always played slow-pitch softball, but had never played baseball. The neighborhood I grew up in didn't really have baseball fields. We had some basketball courts. We had this empty field out there that we played football in, sandlot football. But I'd never really played much baseball. I played a little softball. And they had RA baseball back then. And I was the biggest kid from Siloam that day as we went out there. I just was out there for the ride and was sitting on the bench enjoying the game. And in the bottom of the last inning with two men on and we were behind by a run, they decided it would be a smart idea to pinch hit me in the game. And four pitches later when I had struck out, I was crushed and embarrassed and I said, I'm not playing baseball because I'm scared I'm going to fail again. So I wound up playing football. With my size, that was probably a good move anyway. But I was scared of failure. And I didn't want to get up and try baseball again because I was scared of failure. So I've thought about failure ever since then. And in relationship to this story, that's what the man said. He was basically scared of being a failure. And we have that here in the church world. You know, as individual Christians, we're scared to try something because we're scared we will do it wrong. We're scared as churches sometimes to go do something because we're scared of failing. What if we said the wrong thing and turned off a non-believer? So I'm scared of doing that, therefore I'm not going to witness to somebody. Let's not bring up the topic of Jesus, because if I said the wrong thing, he may not like me, or he may not like the church, or he may not like Jesus, and I may wind up answering the wrong way, and he'll wind up going to hell, and it'll be my fault, and therefore I'm just not going to ever witness. What if we build a new building and we don't fill it? What if we decide not to build the building and we miss the opportunity to fill it? What if the pastor asked me to do something, and I say, no, I couldn't do that because I might fail? Pastor says, how about being a Sunday school teacher? Or the head of the nominating committee says, I think you'd be wonderful at greeting people. Or being part of the visitation team. Or working in vacation Bible school, etc. One thing I've learned, I didn't know this when I first got into ministry, but I've learned from observation, if a church is healthy, is doing things well, is where Jesus wants them, is right with the Holy Spirit, about 20% of what we do, we will consider a failure. We'll throw the party and no one will come. We'll do the event and no one will accept the Lord. We'll try to raise money and we won't raise money. About 20%, even churches that have a lot going on and are doing things well and the Holy Spirit's involved in it, there are times when according to our thoughts, it just failed. It didn't work. And then I considered that story. I know it's got the line in there about you were lazy because Jesus understood he was lazy. But I got the impression that Jesus is upset and angered by us allowing our fear of failure to inhibit us from doing something. That there's part of that story that he wants us to get that we should not allow fear of failure to keep us from doing something for the kingdom of God. And then I started looking at some other ways of looking at it in the scripture, or some other scriptures to look at the same topic. And I found a similar sort of thought. If you know John 10:10, it says that Jesus came to give us abundant life and to give us life and give it to us abundantly. But turn with me to 2 Timothy 1 if you have your scriptures with you. If not, grab a pew Bible. The pew Bible is on page 1038. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. So John 10:10 says he wants to have an abundant life. And here it says he wants us to have a spirit of power, love, and self-control, and not a spirit of timidity. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that that spirit of timidity, that spirit of fear of failure, comes from what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to trip us up. He wants to make us unproductive as a Christian. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Have you ever read those? That's fascinating, insightful little things. They're great reading if you want to just read them as a devotional, because they're about a page and a half per letter. But the idea is that a junior demon has been assigned to a non-believer to keep him from becoming a Christian. And he's getting advice from his boss, the senior demon, who's telling him how to keep the man from becoming a Christian. And I forgot how many letters in, but it's something like 10 letters in, the guy accepts Christ. And the junior demon's upset, and the senior demon said, yes, that was a failure, but he said, it's not over yet. He said, our goal now is to make him an ineffective Christian. And the rest of it is a kind of tongue-in-cheek, insightful thought about ways Christians become ineffective, as he's giving advice to this junior demon to trip up the young man who has accepted Christ. Satan wants us to be ineffective. Satan wants us to have a non-abundant life. Satan wants us to have a spirit of timidity, as 2 Peter says, but I would also say have a spirit of fear, or I would say even a culture of fear or a culture of timidity. Do you know that that churches as a whole can get cultures, can get ways of behavior? We can have a routine way we do things. Any group of people does. Any organization has certain ways it behaves. Take a sports team. It behaves a certain way. You talk many times about a sports team having the personality of the head coach, you know, because it's got that way of behaving, that way of thinking. And it's interesting what you can do is you can remove one person and replace them with someone else, remove a family, replace them with another family, and each new person in a church will learn the pattern of behavior. And over time, you can have a completely different group of people than you had 40 years ago. But if they changed over two or three people at a time, they'll act the same way they did 40 years ago. And Satan wants no more than a church to have a culture of timidity and a culture of fear. And a church that says, I'm scared that I might fail because I know God is a mighty God and He'll be upset with us if we fail. Therefore, we're going to be timid and we'll be fearful and we won't do it. Scientists did a study with monkeys about that. They took four monkeys in a cage and they had food, and every time they reached for the food, they sprayed them with ice cold water. And they didn't want to grab for the food anymore because they were scared. Then they removed one monkey, replaced it with another one, and they removed another monkey and replaced it with another one, and got to the point where there were four new monkeys who had never been sprayed by water, but they would not reach for that food because they had learned from the other ones, don't reach for it. Do we have that sort of culture in our lives, in our group, our Sunday school class maybe? You know, it happens in real life with us, not just with monkeys, right? A person gets divorced and they talk about divorce in such a way that other people get scared to marry someone because they're scared of divorce. A Christian gossips down at the beauty parlor, down at the barbershop. I know we men always say it happens at the beauty parlor, but it happens at the barbershop also. And we gossip a lot, and all of a sudden people go, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. I don't want to trust them. Or my uncle was a pastor, and one of his favorite phrases or most insightful phrases was that the meal at noon on Sunday that many people eat is roast preacher. Right on the way home, let's roast the guy and talk bad about how he did or didn't do today, you know. And if you do that often enough in a family setting, all of a sudden the kids go, I know one job I don't want. I don't want to be a preacher. I ain't doing that job. I mean, I've heard the way it's been talked about all my life, right? You get a culture, you get a spirit, you get a personal fear or a group fear. So I want to give you 6 points to think about having a fear of failure, a fear of timidity, a spirit of timidity, that we don't want to reach out. And point out from the first story of the three servants and this thought out of 2 Timothy that I personally believe it upsets Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to live that way as a church, and He does not want us to live that way as people. He wants us to live the way of strength and of boldly stepping out. He says that the gates of hell cannot withstand the kingdom of God. And that's the sort of life he wants us to live. So the first thought about failure is, you will fail. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. And we will fail. Just accept it. One of the most insightful books I've read from a leadership point of view, a non-devotional book in recent decades, is called Failing Forward. I don't know if you ever had a chance to read that book. But it points out all the, quote, successful people in life who had failed over and over and over again and what became of their life. You know, the amazing fact about cutting the amount of failure in your life is you have to become active in doing that. If you never, like for me, if you never play baseball, guess what? I will always be a failure at baseball because I never got in the batter's box again and never went for it, right? I never got on a baseball field again. I never went for that sport. I'm always a failure. The only way to cut your 100% failure rate is to dive in and do it. The only way to cut the failure rate of witnessing is to witness to more and more people. And as you do, you will gain a proficiency through the practice of it, and you will get over the fear of failure. The only way to not fail as a Sunday school teacher is to become one. The only way to increase your witnessing is to tell people about Jesus. To never love someone, to never show anybody Christian love, is to be 100% failure as a Christian lover. Craig Rochelle is a megachurch pastor on the West Coast. I don't know if you ever got a chance to hear him or read any of his books. But Craig Rochelle is, by most accounts, a highly successful pastor. Craig Rochelle tells a funny story about his first sermon. He said his first sermon ever, he had a mentor who had said, why don't you try preaching this Sunday? And he said he would. And he got there and he got a little excited. If you've never had a chance to public speak, that can happen to you sometimes. You get excited, you get in a groove and you just keep talking on a thought. And that can get you in trouble sometimes. He said he was talking about the fact that, God knows you so well. He said, God knew you before you were born. And people said, amen. And he said, no, man, okay. So he goes on that same thought. He goes, God knew you before your mama knew your daddy. Amen. And he said, God knew you before you were an itch in your daddy's pants. And then he went, oh, no. He had gotten a little too excited and maybe said something he maybe shouldn't have. His mentor later that week sat down with him. And he said, well, I guess you'll never let me preach again. He said, no, no, no. He said, guess what? Everybody's going to remember your first sermon. Nobody will forget your first sermon. He said, go out there and do it again. Let's get you some more training. Let's go for some things. Just because you fail at something the first time doesn't mean you're a failure. Which leads me to the second thought. You'll always fail. The second thought, failure is an event, not a person. That's one of the things we need to get in our brain. Failure is an event, not a person. You're not a failure if you fail at something. Failure is an event. Many people have events that they failed at or have failed in life. You know, we had the noble dream of a perfect marriage and we wind up having a divorce. We had the dreams of financial success and we had a bankruptcy. We were going to be the best parents ever. And then we opened up our mouths and made poor decisions and said poor things and didn't do it right. We were going to be a scholar, except we dropped out. The list can be long of all the noble dreams that we have in life. Yet failure is an event, not a person. You're not a failure until you quit, until you give up. Paul Harvey, you guys remember Paul Harvey? A few of us old enough to remember Paul Harvey had the rest of the story, right? One of his rest of the stories. He talks about a guy named Harlan. And Paul Harvey's segment opens up with Harlan lying in grass, looking across the road at a farmhouse, thinking about kidnapping a 2-year-old kid. He goes on to say the 2-year-old's his own child, and the mother and he had a nasty split, and he had considered just going over and grabbing the kid and taking him with him. Harlan decided not to do that. Harvey goes on to talk about Harlan's life. Harlan's own father died when Harlan was 5. At 14 years old, Harlan dropped out of school. Harlan had a multiple job career. Let me list off the different jobs that Harlan had for work. He'd been a farmhand, a streetcar conductor, had been in the military, was a blacksmith, locomotive fireman, did law by correspondence. He sold insurance. He was selling tires at one point. He ran a ferry boat across a river, and he ran a gas station at one point. His wife got pregnant, and on the same day she discovered she was pregnant, he was fired. His wife sold everything and left him, which had left him to consider kidnapping his own son. At 65 years old, Harlan was a cook in a restaurant when he got his first Social Security check of $105. Harlan took that $105 and invested it in his own restaurant, and you know his name is Colonel Harlan Sanders, who started Kentucky Fried Chicken, which he started with his first Social Security check at age 65. You're not a failure. The failure is an event. You will always will fail. If you do anything at all in life, you'll fail. And if you don't do anything in life, you're failing because you didn't do anything in life. Number three, God wants to teach us through our failures. We learn through the failures. Thomas Edison had 1,000 unsuccessful attempts to make a light bulb. A reporter asked him one time, how did it feel to fail 1,000 times? Edison insightfully replied, I didn't fail 1,000 times. The light bulb was an invention with 1,000 steps. You know? We keep on plugging for the kingdom of God. God will teach us things. He wants to teach us. One thing is humility. Humility. I've been around people in the sports world who didn't fail, ever. They had never been on a failing team. I learned more the year that my high school football team lost every game than I did on the winning teams I was on. We lost every single game that year. I learned a lot of life lessons that year. God wants to teach us through failure to rely on Him. If everything you do works, you start thinking it has to do with you. If a church body has everything going right for it, you start to think you can do it without prayer. You start thinking you can do it without the Holy Spirit. You start thinking you can do it because you're so good. We need to rely upon God. Failure teaches us hard work. Failure is a teaching tool. God wants to teach us through failure. Failure is not a person, it's an event. We'll always will fail. And number four, with God you can overcome. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16, if you'll turn there. Proverbs 24, 16. It's on page 566 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 24, 16. For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked are overcome by calamity. See, it doesn't use the word failure, but falling is failing. Falling 7 times for a righteous man and rises again, the wicked are overthrown by calamity. And it doesn't mean literally 7 times. 7 is a number of perfection in the scripture. And that with Christ we can overcome if we're righteous. Righteous means having a right relationship with God. If you're in a right relationship with God, you can overcome this. And this never expires. The Bible's full of stories of people who overcame through Christ. There's a story of the evangelist here a few decades ago who was preaching in a town. He was one of these guys who every time he preached, the front of the sanctuary filled up with people on their knees crying and repenting and changing their hearts. He preached Sunday morning at this church in his town. The place was full of people. His reputation had preceded him. They all knew he was there, and not a person walked forward. He preached on Sunday night, not a person came forward. He preached Monday night, no one came forward. Tuesday night, no one came forward. Wednesday night, he was supposed to wrap it up, and he told the pastor, he said, I don't even know why we're doing it tonight. He said, I've never had this happen in my entire ministry. That I've never preached this many sermons and no one comes forward. Something's not right. But I'm defeated. I don't even know why we're doing it. But you booked me through tonight. Let's go ahead and do it. That Wednesday night, one person came forward. And that man left that town feeling like a failure. The man who came forward was named Billy Graham that night. God can help overcome. Number five, failure always accompanies success. Every church that accomplishes great things for God had failures. You'll have programs that flop. You'll try to start a MOPS group, to rhyme, a youth group, a choir, a VBS program, a second worship service, a Sunday school class. Some events flop because there are too many people and you can't do anything with it. You ever had that problem? I was around one event that way. We planned for 50, we had 125, and we didn't have enough workers, and it was a disaster because we couldn't keep up with the people we had. Sometimes you open up the door and there are too few people. Sometimes it's bad preaching, and I hate to say it, Lori, but sometimes it's bad music. But anyway, it happens sometimes. My previous church threw a health fair. I won't detail how wonderful the health fair was, but one of the things we had the medevac helicopter land out in the yard, and people got to, I mean, we had some stuff. We had the radio station out. I mean, this health fair was very well done. I had very little to do putting it together. I had some parishioners who worked diligently and put that thing together. And I tell you, the eight people that came to it had a good time. I'm like, dude, we're giving away prizes on the radio, you know? And the announcer just started making up names for the two or three people that were staying around getting prizes because, you know, it happens. It happens. Number six, you must take faith risks to please God. To please God, you got to take a risk, and a risk on faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Sorry, I didn't mark my scripture beforehand as much as I should have. There we go. Hebrews 11, 6 on page 1050. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's one of those you can type those words out and put it on your mirror in the morning. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him forever. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith is needed to please God. So the question is, what are you doing that requires faith? In your Christian walk, what are you trying to accomplish for God that requires faith? As a church, what are you trying to do that requires faith? Are you kind of on cruise control that everything you're doing for the kingdom of God is things that you can accomplish with just yourself, just doing the things you've always done, just being who you are? Are you stepping out in faith and trying something different, trying something new? Had a fellow who's a deacon in my church in Virginia Beach. He left Richmond where he was chairman of the deacons, et cetera. He came down to Virginia Beach and he just was on cruise control, Brother St. John's. And Virgil was on cruise control. And he was sitting in the pew basically doing nothing around the church or for the kingdom much. And I went and I preached on this sort of theme one day, and he came to me afterwards and said, "You've gotten a hold of my heart." He says, "I've been on cruise control, but I'm still 72, whatever. I still got health. I can still be doing things." And he started doing some teaching things and started getting more involved and became active there. If you're doing nothing that requires faith in God, how does your life differ from the life of a non-believer? Or how does your life differ from the life of someone who belongs to a civic group like the Lions or the Rotary? Or, I mean, they go to meetings once a week. That they do some community outreach, benevolence work. They do. Is your life that different? Or maybe as a group, how much does your group life, your church life differ from that of a social group in the community? You know, the one thing we don't want to say in our deathbed is, "I let fear keep me from doing blank. God, I know You wanted me to do something, but I let my fear of failure keep me from doing it. I wish I would have done blank, and I know, God, You always wanted me to try it, but I never did it. Now it's too late. I always thought I had time, but I realize now the time is up." In that story that we opened up with, each of those servants, when it came time to face the master eye to eye, the master said, "Well done." And if we really pause and slow down for a moment, we really know that if you're a believer, that's what you want to hear on the day you die. Isn't that true? All right, let's bow together as we pray. Father, I do pray for these folks and for this church as a whole, that you'll be with us today and that you'll remind us of this thought. If we're not doing what we should, if we're not using the talent that we have, it might be laziness. That's definitely what the master called that servant in the first story. But it could also be fear of failure. We've just gotten timid. We're letting a spirit of timidity come over us. And the scriptures talks about the kingdom of God moving forward. And we as Christians ought to be moving forward in our life. Even if we fail. Because if we fail, it's an event. It's not us. And whatever happens relies upon you. I didn't talk about it today, Lord, because we're out of time, but many times what we see as a failure is our own definition's fault anyway. You were doing something in the middle of it, as I talked about Billy Graham's commitment that night. And the pastor who spoke thought he had been a failure all week. So Lord, help us to let go of this concept of failure and give all of the increase to you, all the responsibility for that, and to be faithful in doing what we should with the talents we've been given as an individual and as a church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. The invitation time is the time for you to make a decision. Maybe come down here and pray with me about something that's laid on your heart that you should be doing for the kingdom and you haven't been. We want to give you that opportunity. You may want to join this fellowship, accept the Lord as your Savior. One of the deacons will be down with me to take care of those matters this morning. But as the musicians come and lead us in their invitation song, we'll be down front to greet those that feel led to come. Would you please rise?